Good evening. Our text is in the book of Matthew. If you're turning in your Bibles, please. Matthew 25 from verse 14. The word of God says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' He also who had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord.' Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours.' But his Lord answered and said to him, 'You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" May the Lord add his blessing to that word and bless Wayne as he comes to share.
Good evening, brothers and sisters in Christ. Please take your Bibles and turn back to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25, that David read just a little bit earlier. We have been doing a series right through the Gospels called Jesus' Words, and we've been doing a subset of that major series called Crucial Concerns. And this is the very last one in that part that we've been calling Crucial Concerns tonight, the very last one in that particular series. Someone has said that everything that's happened in the service to now is a preliminary. They don't understand worship, if they say such a thing. Everything that we do is worship. I agree with what David said this morning in regard to giving. Giving is part of our worship. And if some of you give online at home, make sure you worship as you give. It's a privilege to give to the Lord. But you have your Bibles open at Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to be starting from verse 14. So let's have a word of prayer as we come to the Word of God tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, you know that the people here tonight probably know this parable very well. So it is my prayer, dear Heavenly Father, that there would be something really fresh for everyone here tonight. You would bless the Word of God. You would use it and accomplish exactly what you please. For we claim that promise, Lord, that it will not return to you empty, but accomplish all those things that you please. Help us to see, hear, understand, and live this. We pray for Jesus' glory. Amen. Last time I told you about a couple by the name of George and Ella Sinderson. The time came when George not only knew that he loved Ella, but it was time to tell her. Coughing slightly, he turned. I've been thinking, it's remarkable how we're both here in Africa. Yes, she said. We both were baptized the same evening, remember? Oh, yes. Both went to the same Bible school, and really excited, he said, and it was the same day that we separately both announced our call to Africa. Oh, yes, I remember that well, she says. George took a deep breath. What I'm trying to say is, well, I wonder if God is leading us together. You mean a great deal to me. And we might say at that point, come on, George, out with it. Tell her you love her. And there was a heavy silence. Finally, Ella responded, but God led us to different fields. And that fact made it impossible for them to pursue romance. True, he said, and God must continue to lead. I'm praying that God will settle things for us according to his plan. Let's pray about it now. And they did. For Jesus' sake, and for the sake of the people they had come to tell about Christ, each was determined to leave their personal belongings in the hands of God and trust him for the outcome. And so they did. Do we realize how rare this is? For a couple to put service to the Lord Jesus Christ ahead of their own romantic inclinations? It was absolutely important for George and Ella to put Jesus Christ first. So let me ask you tonight. I know that you all love the Lord that are here tonight, and I know that you want to serve him. But let me ask you, how important is it to you that you serve the Lord Jesus? May I say, kindly, because I care about your soul, if it's not your desire to serve the Lord, you're not ready for the Lord's return. If you're not ready, if you don't have a desire to serve the Lord, you're not ready for the Lord's return. Last time we saw that we should be ready for the Lord's return by first of all being aware of world events, secondly taking the warning of the scriptures, thirdly, having a longing in our heart to see the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for his return. Fourthly, by being godly, and we emphasize that one. And fifthly, by being saved. Tonight we add one more to that list of five. Number six, we need to be ready for the Lord's return by serving the Lord. Now, according to the parable of the talents, which David read to us, Jesus teaches us to be ready for his return by serving him. This whole set follows Jesus' explanation of what's going to happen in the future. And each time he's saying, be ready, be ready, be ready, as he tells each of these parables. The two parables where the master returns teaches us that, number one, we need to be godly, and secondly, that we need to be serving. So those two parables where the master returns, connecting the dots, teach us what we need to be as people, godly, and what we need to do, and that is serving. So we need to urgently talk about this tonight. Urgently, because Christ's return could be at any moment. In thinking about about serving the Lord, this parable of the talents leads us to three clear conclusions about Christian service. The first conclusion about Christian service is, be ready for the Lord's return. Be ready by being saved and starting to serve. Be ready. Get saved. Get serving. Start serving. Jesus sets up the parable this way in Matthew 25 and verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, to another one, to each one according to his own ability. And immediately went on a journey. So there was the five, two, and one talent servants. Three servants mentioned in this parable. First, we're going to consider the foolish, unsaved, and selfish servant. That is the talent, that is the servant who received one talent. So we're going to pick this up in regard to him in verse 18. But he who had received one and went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So, dear brothers and sisters, we observe that there are many in churches today who are not saved. And there are many in churches today who say they're Christians, but they're not serving, they're hiding their talent, just as this servant did. No, they're too selfish to use them for the master, too self-focused. They continue with their own lives and they don't serve. In view of the master's imminent return, that's so foolish. So what does this servant have to say for himself? We read about that in verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. Well, do you agree with this? Obviously, the master here represents God. Do you agree with his assessment of who God is? To say merely God is hard, is that a correct evaluation of God? Romans 11 and verse 22 says, therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness. The idea is that God is good and merciful. And he is also firm and final in his judgments. That's the truth. That's the tension between God's goodness and his severity. But this slave of the master only mentions that God is tough. Dear friends, any distortion of God becomes an idol, a false god. To mention only hardness in reference to God is a distortion and is false. Even though this man claims to belong to his master, he doesn't know his master very well. He doesn't know his master at all. Not only does he have the wrong idea of who his master is, but he claims that his master is doing wrong. Did you see that in the second part of verse 24? Reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So foolish. So foolish to accuse the master of doing wrong when it is the servant who has been the one that is doing wrong. But this is absolutely typical of what you see in the world. What do people out there say about God? Oh, I wouldn't want to serve a God or worship a God like that. He allows wars and allows little children 2 years old to die of leukemia. What a terrible God. I wouldn't want a God like that. When the servant who is wrong is criticizing the God who is right, it's asking for trouble. And trouble will not disappoint. But we continue in verse 25. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. Afraid? Really? This is not fear of God. One test of the fear of God is a reluctance not to disappoint God in any way. I want to obey him because I love him. I fear him. I don't want to disappoint God. But this servant just went and pleased himself. Giving the talent back is an utter failure because it was given to be used, not to be put away. Verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Wicked because he dishonored his Lord, and lazy because he was interested in serving himself and not God. He put the talent away. He just went and did what he wanted to do. Let's read all of verse 26. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered seed. Now, the Lord is not acknowledging the truth of that false accusation, but using the slave's own words to judge his failure. It's like the master saying to his servant, oh, I'm a hard man, am I? I gather where I have not sown and scattered. He's saying, is that how you see me? Well then, verse 27. So you ought have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received my own with interest. There is no excuse for failure to use what God has given to us. None. There is always some way it can be invested for the kingdom. So with no excuse, there is only one outcome for this wicked and lazy servant. And that's verse 30. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This slave was said to belong to the master, but he was unworthy. Failure to serve at all is an evidence of not belonging to the Lord at all. Failure to serve at all is an evidence of not belonging to the master at all. So this aspect of the parable of the talents represents the person who has the reputation of being a Christian, but they never lift a finger to serve the Lord. This parable teaches that such a person is none of his. They are not saved, and their end is entirely their own fault, being both lazy, not serving God, and wicked, by saying that God is hard and seeing God that way. So the applications are obvious. Dear friend that is here tonight, do you call yourself a Christian? Good. Do people believe that you're a Christian? That's good. But let's test this. Let's do a double check. You must be ready for the master's return by being saved. So, is your view of God a correct view of God? And if you really are a servant of God, why aren't you serving? Please examine yourself to make sure you are in him. If you're not serving and have no heart to serve, you may well not be saved. You must be ready for the master's return, so you must be saved and evidencing that salvation by your service to him. If you're saved, you love him, don't you? You know what he did for you. You want to give your life back to him. Nevertheless, I'm persuaded better things of all of you. I believe that you're here tonight because you're keen to love God and to serve him. So then, the second conclusion about Christian service from this parable is be faithful. Simply that, be faithful. Verse 16. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. Now, we want to ask at this point, what is a talent? What our culture understands as a talent, and what a talent meant in the days when when Jesus was speaking to the disciples on the Mount of Olives, at the end of that Tuesday, that long Tuesday of teaching, what it meant to the people who Matthew wrote to, is somewhat different. A talent was a weight. It was 35 to 40 kilos. Men would struggle to carry more than that. And in this parable, it's a weight of the master's goods. If we go back to verse 14, it says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man travelling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them." Goods refers to possessions, anything that I have, anything at my disposal. It may have been money, because verse 18 says, "But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money." And also verse 27 says, So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and on my coming I would have received my own back with interest. Now the word translated money is the word for silver, and so it possibly applied to money. 35 kilograms of silver would be worth about $1,000 today. So the 3 slaves would have received, in our terms, $5,000, $2,000 and $1,000, respectively. That was the physical idea, the literal idea of a talent. Today we use the word talent to refer to abilities, an ability that we've been given at birth, but we may not discover until we try to be an artist and have a talent for art, or try to be a musician and have a talent for music. That's how we use the word talent. Whilst the parable refers literally to an amount of money and our culture sees it as ability, what Jesus is referring to in the parable is something a little bit different. The parable is actually referring to anything given by God. Anything given into your hands, what you have. And the principle is, whatever God has given you is to be used for him. It could be money. It could be your house. It could be your car. It could be any possession that you have. It could also be an ability that we in our culture call a talent given from birth. Or it could be a spiritual gift given at the time of spiritual birth. But whatever God has given into your hands is to be used for him. He owns it all. Verse 20. So he who received the 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents with them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, notice that both those servants receive exactly the same reward, the same commendation, not because of results, not because of results, but because of that they were good and faithful with what the Lord had given to them. Now, back to Georgianella. They went through that whole term of missionary service, 4 years, serving on different fields with different mission agencies, all in that present-day country of Chad. When they went back to Canada, they did get married. And the furlough went very fast. They returned by boat. And then that truck convoy, as they had the first time going out to French Equatorial Africa, as it was called then. As they went out, they came to a place which is now in southern Chad called Kumra. And George said, what desolation. Everything is so bleak, so windswept, not much here to attract anyone. But one of the senior missionaries replied, brother, there are more than 80,000 souls here who have never heard of Jesus. Thousands of African families are here locked into the hopelessness of animism. They fear rather than worship. For the love of them, God's Son left heaven and died on a cross. George was solemn all that evening, and Ella wondered if he was okay. But 80,000 never heard. 80,000 never heard. Kept ringing in his ears all through that evening. George knew Romans 10 by heart. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? He felt a sympathy, he felt a burden, and he fell into a troubled sleep. Fast forward 35 years. There's now multiple churches in Kumra. There are no national pastors in each of those churches. There's a Bible school that is teaching nationals how to be pastors. There is a New Testament in the Sara language. And there's a medical centre to help the people. After 35 years. After 45 years, it was time to return to Canada. And I'll quote from the book. Nobody wanted them to leave, but everybody wanted them to be in God's will. Fellow missionaries and Africans alike knew how much Georgianella loved Kumra and how difficult it had been for them to accept retirement. Sadness because of the citizens' imminent departure was overshadowed by a strong sense of spiritual triumph. Everybody knew this was another step of surrender, another step of obedience. They did not want to leave. It was God's good and perfect will. Who could beg Bobham and Coam, that's like mum and dad, who could beg Bobham and Coam to stay when God was calling them forth? Who could harbour resentment against God's will when Bob and Coam themselves had fought the spiritual battles? They had gained the victory at each point by surrendering their will to the Heavenly Father. They did that in their relationship. They did that when they came to Qumrah, and they continued to do it in the decades after that. A stream of Africans flowed toward George and Ella's house. Each wanted to say goodbye. Some brought gifts, a chicken or a piece of fruit. They represented the people's gratitude and love. Prior to the farewell service, one lady came to Ella with an envelope. When Ella opened the envelope, there was a sheet of paper, but there was absolutely nothing written on it. You know, I never learned to write. But you know what is in my heart. You know what I would write if I could. Her brown eyes shining with unshed tears, George and Ella held nothing back, and the reward was so sweet. That was the earthly reward. They hadn't even come to the heavenly reward yet. Do we want our lives to really count? Then, like George and Ella, be faithful. Be a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus. Be faithful in your courtship, young people. Be faithful at the crossroads where a decision is need to be made to go to the left or to the right or straight ahead. Be faithful. Be faithful in your service. Be faithful to use whatever God has given you. It all counts. So let me ask this evening, how are you serving? Don't hide your talents. And if you don't know your spiritual gift yet, just simply start serving and you'll discover what your spiritual gift is. Brother and sister, your house is the Lord's. Your car is the Lord's. It's just lent to you. You do not own it. Your computer and your TV and everything you have has been lent to you that you might use it for the kingdom of God. Money is a tool for the kingdom. All is to be used faithfully for the master. Talents in this parable represents everything you have, even your family. I don't know how many talents George and Ella had, but I can give you two comments to that. Now, first of all, they had far less talents than many who stayed at home. Secondly, everything they had, they used for their Lord. By God's grace, they exceeded all expectations for their service. I find this kind of life so beautiful, so sweet. What about you? I want to hear that. Well done, good and faithful servant. Don't you? It does not depend on results. This parable is about faithfulness. It's true. If there's no service, there's no gain, that reveals unfaithfulness. But the two who were faithful, it wasn't the results, the measure was their faithfulness. Both faithful servants received the same reward, though their results were different. Only one earth life. Soon it is past. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Yes, and further rewards come, verse 28. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. The third conclusion about Christian service from this passage is, don't compare and don't discourage. I don't know that Jesus was really trying to teach this from this parable, but as I think about the parable, this lesson comes out for me. Now, in verses 16 to 17, those verses tell us that what two of the slaves did with their talents. They used their talents for the master. And verses 20 to 23 that we've already read tell us the rewards that those two servants received. It was a well done, good and faithful servant. and it was rewards on top of that as well. So I want you to consider something. We're going to come back to the parable. You'll see how this leads back, but I just want you to imagine something for a minute. I want you to consider the period of time from when they're given their talents to the time when their master comes to see what they've done with what he's given them. At this time, in that period between those two bookends, at this time they don't know the reward and they don't know how it will be apportioned. And though we do, because we have this parable, we tend to forget how just our God is. What often happens while waiting for the master is the one with the two talents can be jealous of the one with the five talents. The two-talent slave sees how much more results the five-talent slave is getting. Why don't I see results like this? He asks his master. I chose so hard and so little happens. I pray, but I don't seem to be able to get the results that others are getting. He compares, he gets discouraged, and sometimes the two-talent slave gives up. Even one-talent slaves who are faithful, have been faithful, can give up. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, please note, God does not expect five-talent results from a two-talent servant. Do you get that? He does not expect five-talent results from a two-talent servant. Dear two-talent servant, and it could be one talent, it could be two, it could be three, it could be four, and I'd include myself in this group. Dear two-talent servant, simply be faithful with what you have. Don't compare. Don't get discouraged. Be faithful, and you will have the same reward as those who have been given more. A number of scriptures come to mind at this time. One that really blessed me last year, Easter. I had a bit of a low year last year, and Easter started to pick me up. And this verse meant a lot to me. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Just because Jesus rose from the dead demonstrates that this promise is absolutely true. Faithfulness will be rewarded. None of your efforts are wasted, dear brother and sister. Yes, and let's reinforce that confidence with another promise. What about Galatians 6 and verse 9? "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." And what about the promise in Hebrews 6:10? "For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." God notices everything. He won't forget what you've done in serving him. Praise God for that. And if we do compare ourselves with others and we do start to get discouraged, Hebrews chapter 12 has some things to say about discouragement. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." So if you're becoming weary and discouraged, look to Jesus. Look what he went through for you, and be willing to lay your life down for him. Verses 12 and 13 in the same chapter. "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." And that's a little bit difficult. So let's read the paraphrase and see if you can get the idea. "So take a new grip with tired hands. Stand firm on your shaky legs and mark out a straight, smooth path for your feet, so that, though weak and lame, you may not fall but become strong." Strengthen the hands. Go straight ahead. Keep serving the Master. Dear brother and sister, if you have become discouraged, fix your eyes on Christ. Look what he did for you. But please take time to meditate on what the Lord Jesus Christ did in going to the cross, being nailed to the cross, bearing my sin in his body on the tree. Think about that, and you won't be able to hold anything back from him. He gave his life for us. How can we hold back from abounding in the work of the Lord? when he has given his all for us. In fact, let's determine to be excited and find joy in God's service, thus setting an example for others too. And let's not compare. We keep our eyes on him. It's him. It's the Lord Jesus that we're seeking to please. Paul notes that comparing with ourselves with others is not wise. We read in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." It's not wise to compare. And in Romans 14 verse 4 we read, "Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be able to stand, for God is able to make him stand." So just seek to please the master yourself. We seek to please God, we do not compare, and we're not out to impress men. And by the way, look for thanks only from the Lord. We may get thanks from men, but look only for that thanks from God. So going back to the parable, I hope I can bring it back there for you. God does not expect 5 talents from a 2-talent servant. Nor does he want 2 talents from a 5-talent servant. That would be insufficient, wouldn't it? It would be inadequate. So we can summarize, just thinking about that parable, the greater the gifting, the greater what God has given into your hand, whether it be money, houses, lands, talents, spiritual gifts, the greater the gifting, the greater the responsibility. The greater the gifting, the greater responsibility. So you may not want to have the responsibility of that 5-talent servant because he has greater responsibility with those talents that have been given to him. Let's take rest in our service for the Lord. Be glad for what God has given us and use those things for his glory. We only have responsibility for what we've been given. Now, about 6 weeks ago, our pastor brought us a message from 2 Timothy chapter 3 about personal discipleship. Those older in the faith are to disciple those younger in the faith. The older needs to connect to the younger, and the younger needs to connect to the older. And we're asked to pray and seek to disciple or to be discipled, to find someone to disciple. So, may I ask 6 weeks later, how's it going? Did you connect with someone? Have you met with them? Discipleship is an aspect of service that we can't miss. It is the primary directive of our Lord. I do not apologize for repeating the Great Commission. Listen to these words again. May they enter our hearts. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." Our faithful service must be in some way directed toward making disciples. And our faithful service must be done in the character of love. We read in Mark chapter 12 and verse 29, Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' There is no other commandment greater than these." These comments on faithful service are the very last in that great Tuesday of teaching, Jesus' last recorded day of public teaching to the crowds that were there in Jerusalem. And so ends Jesus' words on the Tuesday before he died. Luke has one last say on that day, Luke 21 verse 37, "And in the daytime he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and stayed on the mountain called Olivet." The next morning would be Wednesday, and Luke was the first to say something about that Wednesday. In the very next verse he says, "Then early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him, just like they had done on the Tuesday. But, dear friends, that Wednesday was not like the Tuesday. It was very different. And if you're not sure what happened, you're going to have to come back next time. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Are you walking godly? Are you serving the Lord? Are you ready? Are you ready? Jesus' volume of words were parables about being ready. It wasn't about the details of the prophecy. He emphasized again and again, are you ready? Let's pray. Precious Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have this life to give to you, to serve you, to love those around us, to seek your work in people's lives, to see your kingdom built, to see your church built, to see your name honored. We thank you for that privilege. Help us to use it while we have the time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.